Well, I'll dig into my message today. We're in a series right now called Christmas Playlist, and we are kind of going through the story behind the story of a lot of our famous and well-known Christmas carols and songs that we all sing year to year, but maybe don't get the opportunity to really think too deeply about. And today we're going to come to one very particular one that is very well-known. I'll get to that in just a minute. But my message title today is Rediscover the Wonder. And we live in a world today that is absolutely obsessed with reliving the moment. It's all over the place in social media. I almost think it's the whole point of social media is to relive all these moments in our lives. It's all over the place in theme parks. Of course, our town is a little bit known for some theme parks. It's a multi-billion dollar industry per park that's there. And really, all those theme parks are not just about roller coasters and attractions. What really is the magic behind the whole engine, if you will, is the storytelling. And that's what keeps people coming time and time again. We're all about reliving the moment and rediscovering the movies that we used to watch when we were younger, and you know, the nostalgia of that feeling that it provides. If I make it a little bit more personal, today's children are gonna have an amazing anthology of their lives to relive the moments of their childhood. You know, I just have like a handful of pictures from my childhood. I know there's some floating out there in folders somewhere, but due to life, I don't have a whole lot of that. I don't have any video. My kids are gonna be able to like fast forward through their whole life of what it was like for them as kids. And so we are obsessed with rediscovering the wonder of these moments in our lives. And the overwhelming majority of this reminiscing culture, if you will, is a very good thing when it's connected to things that matter, when it connects us deeper to one another, and ultimately when it connects us deeper to the Lord. And today we're going to reminisce about a time in your life. We're going to reminisce about a time in your life when you were walking through the field with some sheep and an angel appeared to you, and then suddenly a whole group of angels did and said, "Fear not, for I bring you tidings of good news of great joy that's going to be for all the people." Do you guys remember when that happened in your life? Because it didn't happen to us. It happened to a group of shepherds in the Bible. And so that's why we have the Bible to help us to reminisce, to rediscover the wonder, if you will, of these critical moments that you and I never got the opportunity to be a part of. And so again, my message title is Rediscover the Wonder. And we are coming to our third song in the Christmas playlist that was dedicated to helping Christians relive this critical part of the Christmas story. And other than Jesus' birth itself, I think this is the most important part of the Christmas story. Maybe it's my favorite, at least. And that story is the well-known story in Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 20. So if you got a Bible, go ahead and open it up there. If you don't know where the book of Luke is, look it up in the table of contents in your Bible. You can also download the YouVersion app and find the book of Luke there. I read from the English Standard Version of the Bible. And the scene involves one angel at first, and then it involves a multitude of angels appearing to a group of shepherds in a field. And then it turns to this multitude of the heavenly host praising and glorifying God that was better than any fireworks spectacular man has ever created. And the song that we all know so well is "Angels We Have Heard on High." And it was written to describe this moment. Now, reading a text is one thing, but song connects us to story on such a deeper level. And so before we read the text, I want to give us some insight on what I think makes that song, "Angels We Have Heard on High," such a magnificent worship song. And one of the reasons that I think that it survived so long and continues to be so popular today. So before I get into the scriptures today, in your note sheet, there's a section there that says, what makes a great worship song? And I put in parentheses, using angels on high, or angels we have heard on high as a model. And before I get to the fill-ins of what makes a good one, I've got my two cents on what makes a not so good one, but this is not in the note sheet. This is just extra credit for you guys, okay? And so one of my first things that I think makes a not so good worship song is when it could be sung to your boyfriend or your girlfriend or your husband or your wife, and it makes absolutely no difference, okay? Now, I'm not gonna give you any examples right now because it might ruin the wonder of some of your favorite worship songs, okay? So if you're into that God is my girlfriend, boyfriend kind of stuff, you go for it. You do you, boo, but that's not for me, okay? Here's another type that I think makes not so great of a worship song is when the song is more about what we are doing for God, or worse, how we feel about God, than God's character and how we're supposed to praise him for it and emulate that and respond to that. Here's another one that I think makes not so great of a worship song. When it's not even clear, like, what the song is saying or what it's about, you're like, what am I even singing right now? And some of it I get is creative license, but some of those songs leave me scratching my head a little bit, if I'm honest. And I think a lot of Christian music today is just a lot of Christianese phrases sung to catchy pop music. And that's not all bad, but I just think we need to challenge ourselves to think deeper about what worship is and what we're doing. And so I just want to challenge all of us, when we are worshiping, to really engage with the content. Yes, to engage with the Lord, most importantly, but to engage with the content and not just with the feelings that may come from the music. So... you know, thinking about, what does this song mean? What of God's character does he want me to take home from this? So let me get to the positive now that I've shared some of what I think makes a not so good worship song. Here's the first thing I think makes a great worship song. Number one, it describes an element of God's character or the gospel. Now, the core and the crux of Angels We Have Heard on High is about the glory of God, right? The chorus, and no, I'm not gonna sing it. I retired that several years back. But that chorus, it just talks about the glory of God is so powerful. It keeps coming back to that hook, inviting you and me to experience the glory of God for ourselves and to respond to that. It really doesn't get much better than that. I got a few songs that I wrote down that I think are songs that tell the gospel even, so either it tells an element about God's character or tells the gospel. I got a few songs that I think hit that really well that are on the radio these days and you might know. There's a couple of them from Phil Wickham. One is called Living Hope, came out in 2017. Another one we sing sometimes here as well is called This Is Amazing Grace. It's such a great description of the gospel message itself. There's a song that we don't sing here, but that I like a lot, that came out in 2019, that's a modern hymn called His Mercy Is More. All kinds of the old hymns, you know, they're so good at talking about the character of God. One in particular that I love is a hymn called Blessed Assurance that was sung by Fanny Crosby. Now, we sing kind of a modernized version of that here from time to time that has been retooled by Elevation Worship. Then you can get into songs that are not necessarily congregationally singable. And these are a lot of the ones that you hear on the radio, but that really kind of give you a glimpse about the character of God or tell you the gospel. Lauren Daigle's got a lot of these, like the song, How Can It Be? Or You Say, those really talk about the character of God, but also kind of in a creative way, tell you the gospel. So there is a difference between a worship song and like a really good, clever Christian song. And so that's why we don't do a lot of the stuff that you hear that's on the radio, because even though it's great music and it helps you to think and reflect, it's not very congregationally singable. So the best songs, the best worship songs, in my opinion, they take a piece of the gospel or they take a piece of God's character and they riff on that. So secondly, it's faithful to Scripture. And this is why I love Angels We Have Heard on High so much. It really is true. We're going to read in just a minute when we read Luke 2. It is so true to the biblical text, and it essentially tells the story. Now, I don't think every worship song needs to be right out of the Bible, okay? Because we got to give creativity room and all of that sort of thing. But I think the themes should certainly be reflected in it if we're singing it in church. So it's faithful to Scripture. But here's the best part that makes what I think a really good worship song. It connects Scripture to our story. And that's what I love so much about Angels We Have Heard on High, because it's talking about this experience that happened 2,000 plus years ago, but that chorus inviting us to experience the glory of God. It's as if God himself is putting you and me right there in the middle of the story all over again, that we get to hear and see the glory of God and the gospel, that we get to respond to the glory of God, and then we get to go and tell other people about it, just like the shepherds did. And here's the fourth thing that I think makes a really good modern worship song or worship song. It's really good music. And that goes without saying, but man, Angels We Have Heard on High ticks and checks every box on that list. And for that reason, I think it is one of the best. Having said all of that, okay, this is kind of Pastor Kyle's opinion on stuff. This is not scripture, all right? So I want to be very clear about that. And I think that we should be searchers of God's truth within songs, rather than, you know, little critics trying to find the thing that we think isn't right about it, that we send an email to Pastor Aaron about after the service. I'll tell you a story. When I was in Christian college and I was a worship leader at that time, and there was this one particular song that was out, and it was a pretty good song from an artist I still have a lot of respect for, but there was one part of it that kind of, it didn't twist scripture, but it made something that was applied to Israel and made it more about us in a way that wasn't actually true. And a bunch of us worship leaders, you know, self-righteous and pious and all of that, we were, okay, we got the Bible right in our mind. We went right up to one of the professors and we said, you know, we kind of think this is, we shouldn't be singing this here because it doesn't line up with this text and this and that. And I'll never forget his response when he looked at me. He said, "Kyle, it's just a song." I was like, okay, fine. You're right. And I loved what he said. You know, if a song doesn't tick all the boxes of my fancy of what I think should line up with the Bible or not, as long as the core of it's there, that we need to have a level of trust for the leaders that are choosing these things. And if my issue is with the instrumentation or the arrangement or, you know, this song selection or that, then my heart is probably in the wrong place. And that I should be more concerned with the encounter that I'm having with God than what's going on necessarily with all of those things. And so when there are things happening that maybe don't quite jive well with me as a person, what do I do? And this is a good question for all of us to think through. Well, number one, you can always pray. You can pray for the worship leader. You can pray for the people who put the set together. You can pray for the piece of the content that is appropriate and you think, okay, I see that. And God, I'm going to take that kernel that's about your love and I'm not going to get hung up on the sloppy wet kiss of heaven that meets earth. That's an actual lyric in one of the songs. Every time I'm like, oh Lord, I don't know if I want to say that one right now. But so the point is this, you can pray. You can pray for unbelievers to be moved who don't yet have your biblical knowledge and wherewithal. You can humble yourself just like Jesus did. You know, isn't all of Christmas about how God, who had everything, had no reason to leave the glories of heaven, took on human flesh? And the Bible tells us that he became like one of us. In fact, in the words of Philippians 2, it says that he emptied himself, becoming a man and taking on human flesh and becoming obedient to the point of death. So when there's an aspect of something in a service somewhere that you attend that you don't think is perfectly right, you can humble yourself and you can find the kernel of truth that's from God, that's for you, and you can pray for people who aren't where you are. Now, with all of that said, I want to give a little teeny bit of the history of the song of Angels We Have Heard on High. It was actually written in French before it was written into English. And we don't know the French musician that wrote it, but there's a legend out there. I mean, maybe a little bit more than a legend, but there's some things out there that it was actually potentially written by a group of French shepherds, which if that were true is really cool to think about that they were out doing what they were doing and then reflecting on this thing that happened 2000 years ago. But the version that we sing today was translated into English in the 1800s by a man named James Chadwick. He was a Roman Catholic bishop from England. So that's the version of the song as we know it. Now, there is one really way out there possibility that we don't I don't think we can be 100% sure it's true, but some attribute the Gloria refrain that is so well known to a hymn that was written by a Roman Catholic pope named Telesephorus. I'm making sure I pronounce that right. And if this is true, he wrote that portion in 126 AD. And so if that were true, this would actually be the oldest Christian song as we know it today. Now, this is Catholic tradition. We got to take it with a grain of salt, but it's an interesting possibility to think about. But who wrote the song is less important to me than the fact that it beautifully helps us relive and rediscover the wonder of the moment of these shepherds who encountered these angels. So we're going to read the story in Luke 2, 8 through 20. But before we do, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. We thank you, Lord, that when we were walking in darkness, someone who knew your word and trusted in it with their life spread some light onto our path. And you led us through that into the way everlasting. So, Lord, we pray that the light of your truth and your word would shine upon us yet again. Open our eyes to see what you want us to see. Open our ears to hear what you want us to hear. And open our hearts today that we would respond and become the disciples you want us to be as a result of having read your word together. Amen. Luke 2:8 says, "And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You'll find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God, saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased.' When the angels went away from one another into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them." What a great story from Scripture. And what I want to do right now is connect the dots a little bit between the song that we know so well and this passage of the Bible that is so significant. So here's some of the key facts about the story. This group of shepherds are out in the field minding their own business. Suddenly one angel appears and gives them proclaims the gospel essentially. And he says, "Fear not, I bring you good news, a great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born in this city a Savior today, who is Christ the Lord." Now, when I say the angels shared the gospel with these shepherds, he didn't sit there and outline the four spiritual laws or the Roman road to salvation, okay? Granted, there's a lot of pieces that are missing in the gospel, but the reason we can safely say that it is the gospel is because he pointed them in the direction to which salvation would be found, which is Christ the Lord. And so I point that out because sometimes I think when we're sharing our faith with other people or we think we're gonna talk to people about sharing the gospel, you think you gotta get all the little details and points in there. I got good news for you. You don't, okay? All you got to do is give them a little nudge in the direction of Christ the Lord. And then suddenly after this announcement happens, boom, a multitude of the heavenly host appear glorifying and praising God. Now there's one little difference between the Bible and the song here, and that's that the angels didn't sing it, they said it, okay? And so we often think, oh, because the angels, you know, it says we think of the song, we think they sung it. Well, they just said it, but who knows? I mean, an angel speaking had to have been so beautiful. I can only imagine it would have sounded like music. Amen. So I'm going to believe that they probably sang it. Now, I've even heard the language of heaven described as, who can guess? Music. And so if it were true that music were the language of heaven, which is not in the Bible, but the opinion of some, then you could understand and extrapolate creatively how you would depict these angels giving this announcement to these people that it sounded like the most beautiful music you had ever heard. And so the shepherds then go, they respond, they go to Bethlehem, they find Mary and Joseph exactly as the shepherd had said in that manger, and they tell other people about it. And the Bible tells us that Mary treasures these things in her heart. She was probably an introvert. I love that little line there. It gives us an insight into who she was. And the shepherds leave praising and glorifying God. And now in terms of the song, the first verse depicts this scene of angels sweetly singing over the plains and the hills and creation itself echoing back or praising God back with these beautiful announcements. And then that connects to verses 13 and 14 in Luke, where the angels sing glory to God in the highest. Second verse of the song connects our joyous response that we're to have in light of the Christ child coming into the world and into our lives to the response of the shepherds and hearing the good news of great joy that was for all people. And that connects to chapter 2, verse 20. The verse 3 of the song invites everyone to metaphorically go to Bethlehem and see this wonder of this Christ child who'd been born. Now, obviously, we cannot just go to Bethlehem, especially these days, sadly. But the point of the song isn't physically going to Bethlehem as much as it is metaphorically as an idea to go back to that time and imagine when and where Christ would have been born, both emotionally and in our minds. And the point of it is that we go back and we wrestle with Scripture, that we see the events that happen as they did, and that we make the decision that those shepherds did who decided to respond in obedience as well. And that connects to verse 17 of chapter 2. And that fourth verse imagines Jesus in a manger scene with choirs of angels singing over him. And it then imagines all believers throughout history to give glory to this newborn king. So essentially, nailed it, right? I mean, what a good song. And there's no wonder that it has done so well throughout all of history. Now, what I want to do right now for a minute, and this is kind of some like fresh Pastor Kyle stuff. Like I've talked about angels here and there and given smatterings, but since it comes up both in the song and here in the passage, I thought it might be cool to just give you guys a little bit of teaching on how Christians should think about angels, because there's actually a lot of confusing stuff out there in our culture about this. So I got a little subsection that's a slight Pastor Kyle Bible nerd sidebar. If I'm boring you to death, coffee's over there. You can head out for a few minutes. But I want to just nerd out on angels in the Bible for a minute. And the first thing I want you to know about angels is that they are beautiful and terrifying. Every time angels appear in the Bible, they start out by saying, "Don't be afraid." Now, the one thing that I have mentioned to this church before about angels many times is essentially my translation of that is the angel is saying, "I'm not trying to kill you," okay? And so literally, it's like the person there is not like, "Oh, I want to talk to this angel." They're running for their life because they think this being is going to kill them. So they're beautiful, but they're also absolutely terrifying. We don't know exactly how they look, but it scared the heck out of everyone in the Bible who ever saw an angel. And one of the points that the text highlights is sort of the highness of the angels here and the lowliness of the shepherds. And that was very intentional by Luke when he wrote this. It paints a picture of the upside down nature of the kingdom of God. You know, shepherds were like as plain Joe, ordinary as anyone could be. And if anyone imagined a group of angels appearing to someone somewhere, it would be thought in their heads, well, that's going to be in the temple in Jerusalem with those holy people who are right with God, and they wear the robes with the tassels and the bells. And God just flips that whole thing upside down, and he has his beautiful and terrifying angels appear to these plain Joe shepherds out in the fields. I love what a commentator named Daryl Bach says. He says, "Creation has no more mysterious and exalted beings than angels, who represent the testimony of the heavens, to what is occurring. And I think that's a good picture, that angels represent the testimony and the witness of God to people. So they're beautiful and they're terrifying. The second thing I want you to know about angels is they are messengers of the gospel and protectors of the saints. Now, Hebrews 1:14 in the New Living Translation version of the Bible gives us a little bit of an insight as to the function of angels. And Hebrews 1:14 says, "Therefore, angels are only servants, spirits sent to care for people who inherit salvation." And I love to think of that as an angel who is a created being that's beautiful and terrifying, but is first and foremost a servant of those who have given their lives to Jesus Christ. So their primary role is to carry the gospel message for a certain person in time and history. But second to that, there is an undeniable serving and protecting role of angels over believers. Hold a thumb in Luke 2, if you would, and turn to Psalm 91. If you've been a believer for any time in your life, you've come across this. Psalm 91, verse 11 says, "For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." And so there's this undeniable sense from the Bible that God can and will at times send angels to guard and protect over the saints. Now, at the same time that I say that, I think that I need to kind of put a little boundaries around that, that I don't think we should make too much of the protecting role of angels in our lives, because we really don't know that much from the Bible's perspective other than what this verse was and a couple others about how it happens. You know, one great question that people ask frequently is, does every person get a guardian angel? Okay. And I will just speak to what I understand the Bible to say about that. The quick answer to that is, it doesn't seem like there's any verse in the Bible that says that every Christian gets a guardian angel. Now, if you want to do a little bit of research on your own this week, you can read Matthew 18:10 and you can research that on your own. But that talks about how there may be a group of angels who are assigned to the protection of children. But even in that context, if that is what it's saying, which I'm not convinced that it is, but if that is what it's saying, it'd be more like a zone defense than a man-to-man defense kind of a thing, okay? So God has given us the scriptures to understand how we are to view everything in our life, including angels. And God has given us the Holy Spirit in our lives so that we don't have to wait in our lives for some extravagant experience or some angelic visitation to understand his will for our lives. So angels are cool, they're beautiful, they're terrifying, they're messengers of the gospel, they're protectors of the saints. And on some level, God uses them in a mysterious way that we may never fully understand. But here's the third thing that I want you to understand about angels, and this may be the most important one. They're created beings, and many are fallen, aka, I put in parentheses, demons. Psalm 8:5 says that God made man a little lower than the angels. So you kind of get a sense of the pecking order of creation and authority there, that it's like, you know, the Lord, his angels, and we're underneath that. And as created beings, it seems the angels were also given free will. Revelation 12:3-4 suggests that a third of the angels fell with Satan when all of that fall of sin happened. 2 Corinthians 11:14, it's a great verse that later you should just look up for yourself. It talks about how Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. And an angel of light would be what most of us would assume and understand as being an angel. And so I share that to say, I think we need to be very careful, and I would even add leery, of someone who says that they're talking to an angel. Because when you understand the perspective of scripture, if an angel is talking directly to a human being, it's a terrifying experience, number one. Secondly, now we have Jesus, we have his word, we have the incarnation that has happened, and so we don't really see God working in that same way. So Christians should be aware of the existence of angels, but we should never pray to them. We should never pray for them. We should frankly never really looked for them, and be careful following any guidance from one who claims to be speaking into our lives, because God has given us Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and his word. And so if there is an angel or some crazy being that comes and wants to talk to you, there is a good chance it is not from God. Fallen angels will use their beauty and terrifying status to trick people into rejecting God. And the other part is that there are Christians out there who aren't like praying to angels and things like that, but they're just really, I don't want to use the wrong word, but okay, I'll use it, the one I'm thinking, obsessed with like angels and demonology and all of that stuff. And listen, if you're into that, like that's, I'm not trying to say it's not biblical to study these things, but the danger in over-focusing on angels and things like that is that we lose sight of the thing that matters the most, which is God the Father, the Holy Spirit, and the Son, and the Bible, and how we are supposed to live out the Bible and the gospel in our lives. You know, Satan, one of the things that he loves to do is to get Christians hung up on stuff that doesn't matter, talking about things that are insignificant and that don't actually pertain to transforming and changing our lives. So the question then is, what do we do with this reality that there are angels out there and our lives and how we're to think about that? I think number one, we need to affirm that there is a very real spiritual battle happening out there. And Ephesians 6:12 says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. So translation, there is a very real spiritual battle happening every day for your life, for the things that you're looking at, for my life, for the things that I'm looking at, for my children, and the things that are trying to go against them. And so the discussion of angels is a little bit, according to Darrell Bock, like heaven pushing back the curtains on a world behind the scenes. And so you get a glimpse that what we can physically see here is not the only thing that's happening. And if we live our lives as if this natural world is all that we know, then we're missing some of the biggest battles. So beyond that, I think we just affirm God, the Holy Spirit, and the Bible are all we need to get through life 100% as he intends. We don't need to wait for a crazy angelic visitation or some wild experience. We just obey what we already know. And so now that we've evaluated a little bit about Luke 2, the song Angels We Have Heard on High, and some biblical insight on angels themselves, what I want us to do is I want to invite us to rediscover the wonder a little bit of Luke 2, just as the song envisioned. And I have three things for us to remember to rediscover the wonder of worship daily. And the first thing I want you to jot down to rediscover that wonder that we're supposed to have all year long, but certainly around Christmas time, is this: a little reflection goes a long way. And I love that we get the insight about Mary in Luke 2:19, that it says, Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. It would seem that Mary was a treasurer of the works of God. You know, in every company, there are three titles that it has to have legally to exist in America. It has to have a president or CEO. It needs to have a secretary, and it needs to have a, help me out, treasurer. And the treasurer's role is to make sure that to the best of their ability, and again, we're human, mistakes can happen, but to the best of their ability, that everything is accounted for, trackable, and you can note where things are going. And when it uses that word treasure in the Bible, it definitely certainly speaks of our earthly treasure frequently, but it, also here we see how Mary speaks of something that she treasured in her heart. In other words, Mary kept an account. She kept records of the works of God in her lives. You know, so frequently in our lives, we are so quick to keep record of wrong, but the good stuff goes right out the window. And we can name every way this person did this, that, and the other thing, but all the good things just kind of drift to the wayside. If we want to rediscover the wonder of worship daily, I believe we need to be treasurers of the work of God, the good in our lives. And I'm kind of an all or nothing person, if you've met me. It's not a surprise to many of you, okay? And so in that, I have to know myself and be self-aware that I have this sense sometime that if I don't have time for this extended prayer and Bible time, that it's not even worth it, you know, because I can't even meet God. He can't meet me in a brief time. And so then I'll just say, oh, you know, I don't have time for that because I can't really dig in as I would want. And being married to my wife has really helped me in so many ways in my life. But one of the ways is like, hey, you know what? Why do you think God can't meet you in that little bit that you have? And I'm like, okay, that's true. And so I've had to kind of grow in my life to realize, okay, if I don't have time for this amazing, you know, deep pondering of God, but I give God a little bit of reflection time. For me, it really helps if it's at the beginning of the day. But wherever it is that you fit that in, that little bit of reflecting time can really go a long way. So that's the first thing I think all of us need to remember around this Christmas time is just take a little bit of time to treasure these things up in your heart, both of what God has done in Scripture and what God has done in your life. Here's the second thing I want you to know to rediscover the joy of the wonder of worship daily. Adoration without obedience and surrender leads to idolatry. And this is where I want to kind of riff on the whole Christian music piece just for a little bit here. Here, the line in the song that says, "Come adore on bended knee," is so powerful. And really, that's referring back to the response of the shepherds and how they seem to have obeyed God at every turn. Now, the Bible doesn't technically use the phrase that the shepherds adored on bended knee, okay? That's not in the Luke account. But based off of their obedient responses, it is obvious that the posture of their hearts and their lives was one of obedience. And when adoration is combined with surrender, our lives become living temples of the glory of God. Now, I believe that we are hardwired and built to adore things. And, you know, adoring things is fun. It's encouraging. It's a thing that connects people. Humanity is great at adoring things. But the problem is that adoration without surrender is actually idolatry. In fact, if you think back to the story of the Israelites in Exodus 32, Moses went up the mountain and he had to receive what God was telling him about how the people were supposed to live, but it took a lot longer than the people were hoping or anticipating. And as they were growing impatient, they decided that they needed to make something to adore to keep them entertained in the meantime. And that led to the greatest idolatry, one of them in the Old Testament. And so their desire for adoration was from God, but it was disconnected from obedience and surrender, and it led to idolatry. You know, today, we are hardwired to adore movies. We're hardwired to adore people we like. We're hardwired to adore puppy and kitty videos. You know, we're hardwired to adore trinkets and stories. We're even hardwired to adore the past and the things that we've been through in our lives. I mean, my goodness gracious, we are hardwired to adore celebrities even in our culture. Taylor Swift was the Time Magazine Person of the Year, was just named this last week. And if that doesn't prove my point, I don't know what does, that a musician that so many people love and adore would be considered truly the most influential person in culture. We are hardwired to adore. Now, in the right perspective, none of those things are bad, as long as they don't become idols in our lives. But things that we place knowingly or unknowingly ahead of God can quickly drift into idolatry. And now I'm going to get to the Christian music piece just for a second. In the last 25 plus years, we've seen the explosion of the music in your pocket kind of world. And in many ways, this is amazing, you know, especially from the perspective of having Christian content in your ears all day long, whenever you want, wherever you want it. That makes worship on the one hand more accessible, but and that's very biblical. And Jesus, you know, he made the Father more accessible to us. And so anything that makes Jesus more accessible to us is good. He's our perfect mediator. But here's where I sometimes get concerned about how this ready access to worship may be affecting our lives. See, it can create a movement of people who are adorers or who think they're adorers of God, whose lives are not maybe actually surrendered to God. Now, I don't want to discourage you from listening to worship music, okay?
Or why did the pastor tell me not to listen to worship music? That was weird, you know?
Because the Lord knows it's better than Cardi B and Kanye and all the other stuff. I don't even know what other things are out there in the world, okay? But the point is this. If you think that you're good with God because you got 95.9 the fish going, you got Air One going, you got the Apple music station that's Christian going, the Spotify music station that's Christian going, and if you think that just because that's on in the background of your life, you're good with God, man, you got to make sure that your life is really surrendered to God. Because if your life isn't surrendered to God, but you're listening to something that makes you feel like you're good with God, something can be off and it can lead to idolatry. So here's the third thing that I want us to know to really rediscover the wonder of Christmas all the time, but especially this time of year, that adoration plus obedience equals power. And you know those shepherds that were out in the fields, their worship experience was not all day long, like they had it playing in the background in the field all the time, you know, and they were just worshiping God because the music was ready and accessible. Really, that moment was a brief moment. We don't know how long it was, maybe a minute, maybe two. It was just this short thing that led them to realize, oh my goodness, I need to do something about what I'm experiencing right now. And that led to God using them to tell other people about the message of Jesus. So I believe that we don't need more Christian subculture in the form of music constantly playing in the background of our lives. Help me out if you agree. We need more of the power of Jesus flowing through our lives. We need surrendered lives that stand at the foot of the cross, that look at ourselves and are confronted with the reality of our sin and all that we are, and then look at Jesus, the perfect Son of God who made us right, who suffered the punishment that we deserved, who died the death that we deserved, who rose from the grave so that anyone who would believe in him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. And he rose from the grave so that he could send his Holy Spirit so that we could live the life that he lived, that we could live the life that he always intended for us to live. He gave us the ability to surrender our lives so that his power could be working in us. Friends, don't hear me wrong. Christian music is awesome. I love it. But the world doesn't just need another Christian song per se. The world needs Christians living the power of God every day. And if there's one thing that is going to bring the hope of Jesus to your friends, to your life, and into the circumstances that you're going through, it's the power of God that comes from a surrendered life through Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for becoming a man, humbling yourself, and taking on the form of a servant, becoming obedient to the point of death, so we could be made right with you and worship you. So Lord Jesus, today we ask that you would help us through your Spirit to rediscover the wonder of Christmas, but not just Christmas, the wonder of your glory and all that you are. And if you're here right now and you were to walk out the doors of this church or turn off the screen and you genuinely don't know if you'd go to heaven when you pass away, I'm gonna give you a chance to settle it once and for all. God promises to do four things for you in his word. He promises to forgive you of your sin, to adopt you into his family, to fill you with his Holy Spirit, and to give you an eternal life beyond anything that you could ask for, dream, or imagine. There's just one catch. Jesus wants the steering wheel of your heart. And so if that's you and you're ready to step over the line and call yourself a Christian, I'm going to give you the chance to pray with me. It's not mystical. It's not magical. God's going to hear the faith wherever you are. Just pray this with me. Lord Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for my sin and the sins of the world. I believe you died there, and I believe you rose from the grave so I could have everlasting life. Lord, come into my life. Forgive me of my sin. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and give me the power to live this life for you. God, I am tired of running. Here's the steering wheel of my heart. Would you take over? In Jesus' name, God's people pray. Amen.